If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll continue our study of Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33. And that's the portion of Scripture that we're focusing on currently, which comes off of our previous study of Ephesians 5, 1 through 21, and specifically 17 through 21. Now, I realize we haven't said a word about Ephesians 5:22 in terms of specifically looking at what God says to us in that verse and beyond, because I've been giving you some introductory material to help us understand more accurately what God is saying to us in this portion of Scripture, Ephesians 5:22 and beyond. And as you recall, I've tied Ephesians 5:22 back into Ephesians 5 and specifically 17 through 21. Beyond that, last week, as I said, I'm going to kind of expand the word submission and add the word Christian to it and call it Christian submission. And the purpose for that is to keep reminding you as we go through this section that there's the world's concept of submission and there's God's concept, God's teaching, God's way of submission. And within the body of Christ, we think of submission differently than the world thinks of it. And especially in relation to dealing with each other, people who are both believers, in other words, when you have a relationship with another believer and submission comes into play, we want to think of it as Christian submission, a submission that is different from what the world calls submission. And so I've given it the label of Christian submission. And last Sunday, we ended with a look at 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 13 through 1 Peter chapter 3, ending at verse 17. And the purpose of that was because this portion in Ephesians chapter 5 has to do with relationships between Christians. And so when God is speaking here in Ephesians 5 and 6 about submitting to one another, he's talking about Christian to Christian. In 1 Peter, when God speaks about relationships and how the Christian is to behave in a relationship, he's talking about Christians with unbelievers. And so there is that bit of difference between the two. Christian to Christian is treated in one way. Christian to non-Christian is treated in another way. God is able to speak to both sides. Here in Ephesians, when he's talking Christian to Christian, God is only speaking to one side, the believer, his child, when he's talking about relationships between Christians and unbelievers. And so we studied 1 Peter 2 in order to get a picture of what do we do as Christians dealing with unbelievers in the home, in the workplace, with our children, with our parents. And that's where we finished up last Sunday. This Sunday I want to go further on some introductory remarks. I realize this may take the entire time today, but I still want to bring some more introductory truths into this study before we jump right into wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. And the inference there is wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Before we start the things I want to talk about today, let's bow together in prayer and ask God to speak to us and to speak his truth to us. And the reason I want to pray for us specifically today is because we live in a culture and within a Christian culture that has tried to take this portion of Scripture and either use it to authenticate the husband's authority over the wife and the reason why the wife must submit to her husband, or the church, part of the church, has taken this portion and taken all the teeth out of it. They have neutralized it, so to speak, and removed its true meaning so that no one has to submit to anyone. And in the end, what that results in is self-rule by everyone, which is insane, which is ungodly, which leads to more problems than one can imagine. Which brings me back to my point. We don't want to miss what God is really saying to us. So I want to pray for us. Would you pray with me? Father God, we genuinely need you to speak to us today. We need you to create a foundation for us that we might better or best or rightly, as much as is humanly possible, and truly it's enhanced by the work of your Holy Spirit, we need you to create a foundation that will help us understand what you are saying to the church about husbands and wives, and especially in relation to this topic of Christian submission. So I'm asking you in the name of Jesus Christ to speak today clearly so that we would gain insight in preparation for a serious look at your words in Ephesians 5:22 and beyond. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, as I stated last week, Christian submission is mutual submission among Christians. This is the Word of God for believers who are interacting with each other. And the purpose or goal of Christian submission is to create environments where godly influences are the primary influences in our lives. And as you recall, if we look back at starting at verse 17 of Ephesians 5, those influences include Scripture, godly music, and psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are mentioned there in the Scripture. A spiritual influence is a thankful heart, and that's something we carry with us and something that we can help others carry with them. And spiritual influence is instruction, exhortation, or encouragement from God's people, and that's submitting one to another, or what we are calling Christian submission. And so the purpose of Christian submission, its goal is to nurture an environment of godly influence in the life of each believer, and that's an influence that is helped along by all believers being influential in each other's lives and being open to the influence of one another, and that's Christian submission. The intended outcome of Christian submission is that the body of Christ would build itself up until all of us within the body of Christ attained to the unity of the faith. And if you recall, this takes us back to Ephesians chapter 4. Remember in Ephesians 4, starting at verse 11, God gives us what the responsibility is of each person in the church, and that responsibility is taking us someplace, and that someplace is just this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and a unity in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? So that we become spiritually mature. How mature? To a level of maturity equal to the maturity of Jesus Christ. And so the outcome of Christian submission is Christian growth in spiritual maturity, a maturity that ultimately takes us to a level that is equal to the maturity of Jesus Christ. Well, what would motivate us to pursue Christian submission? Because after all, it forces me to open myself up to you, to listen to what you have to say to me, which I probably need to hear, but I'm not always wanting to hear. What's going to motivate me to participate in Christian submission? And of course, we have that statement in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Be subject to one another, what? In the fear of Christ. And that word fear can take us in three directions. First of all, it does mean just exactly what it says, fear. Fear is an important motivation, but it's a motivation that we most often use for young people, children. Why? Because that's what they understand. That's their level of maturity. You see, the motivation of fear is what we often call the stick or the carrot, or what we say is punishment or reward. And it's an appeal to a person's self-interest. Do they want to be punished? Do they want the reward? And there's a level of maturity in all human beings when that's all they understand is an appeal to their self-interest for to either be punished or be rewarded as motivation to do what is right. So there's nothing wrong with fear. Fear at this level is an excellent motivator. But I want to remind you, as we've taught before here at Redford Church, that We don't want to stay at that level of maturity. We don't want to remain children forever. We want to grow up. And that's where this word fear is better understood as awe or reverence. Why? Because awe and reverence is a step above in maturity, the stick or carrot. I am motivated out of awe or reverence because I am awe of the person who's asking me to do this, or I have reverence for that person and their position. You see, God calls us to this when he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't come to God and stay in a relationship with God based solely on fear, the stick and carrot kind of fear. Rise up to a higher level of relationship and make it awe and reverence for God so that you are doing what you know is right out of a true love for God. Yes, all of us, and probably throughout our entire life as we become aware of new sin, all of us know what it is to at first respond to God out of the stick and carrot level of fear, where we just have to use self-discipline to make ourselves do what's right, because in truth, deep down inside, we would rather do what's wrong in that area, and we haven't grown in that area to the place where our love of God takes over and we despise the sin. Well, until we despise the sin, well, having a true fear of punishment is a good motivation to do what's right. But we want to grow past that, as I've already said, and we want to move into the awe and reverence. And this is the point that God is making to us. The motivation for mutual submission is reverence, awe, or fear, if that's the level you need, of Jesus Christ. And why would we fear Christ? We would fear Christ, stick and carrot kind of fear, because we will all stand before the judgment seat of who one day? Jesus Christ. You see, we all have to give an accounting to Jesus Christ. And so we are going to stand there and be judged. And who is the one who disciplines the church? Jesus Christ. And so we want to have this true fear of Jesus Christ, the fear of punishment or the hope of reward. But we, as I've said, want to go beyond this. And what would help us go beyond that level of fear to reverence and awe of Christ? Well, let me just give you five truths about Christ that, if you haven't really gone beyond, could certainly help you go beyond just this lower level of fear to the higher level of reverence and awe. And so here is the first, awe and reverence motivator in light of Jesus Christ. Listen, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient to God, even to the point of dying a horrible death on a cross. And this great truth comes to us from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. And what we see here is that Jesus Christ, though he was God himself, though he is God, and he came to earth as God, he also came to earth as a human being. And he did not regard his equality with God something that he had to cling to or fight for, or grasp is the word here. And how often are we caught up in this whole trap of, wait a minute, you can't say that to me. You have no right to tell me that. You can't tell me I'm doing wrong. You can't criticize me. Why? Because we think we're above that. We think we're equal to the person who's talking to us, and they're talking down to us, and that's wrong, and we're not willing to listen. And here is Jesus Christ. What a different attitude. What a different approach he has taken. And for what? For you and I. What would we do for him? You see. And so we are called to have this same self-humbling, obedient mindset as Christ displayed. And we want to keep in mind, this is the mindset we want when it comes to Christian submission. Submitting one to another. whenever you're tempted to think you're too important or you're too good or you just don't deserve to be criticized or told you're wrong or called to account, remember Jesus Christ. He humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, and became obedient to God, even to the point of death and a horrible death on a cross. The second motivator about Christ is this: who, though he was God in human flesh, did nothing on his own initiative, but rather did and spoke as the Father directed him. And we find this great truth coming to us from John chapter 5, verse 19, and John chapter 8, verse 28. Well, you say, you know, so what? Well, here's the so what. Jesus knew what God knew. Let me say that once more. Jesus knew what God knew. But what did he do? He humbled himself, and he listened to the Father, and he did what the Father told him. Now, let me just give you a human example of the opposite of this. And I'll use a parent with a child. How many times have you as a parent said to the child, or even if you're not a parent, maybe you're just the babysitter, maybe you're the one looking after someone else's children, but you say to the child, you're supposed to do it this way, or don't do that, do this. And what does the child often say in response? I know. I know. Well, why is the child saying that? Because the child really knows? No, because the child doesn't want to be seen as stupid or wrong or not knowing. The child wants to be perceived as on an equal level as you. Well, here we come to Christian submission, and how often are we unwilling to submit and listen to our spouse, or listen to another believer, or listen to our employer, or listen to our employee, or listen to our parent, or listen to our child? How often are we unwilling because we think we know more, or we already know enough, that who is this other person to tell me? You get the message? Jesus Christ submitted to the Father, even though he already knew what the Father knew. Motivator number three: who, though the world's way for those in authority is to rule over those under their authority, he consistently lived and continues to live as one who serves those under his authority. And you see, we get this truth from Luke chapter 22, verses 22 through 27, where Jesus clearly tells the disciples, that's how the Gentiles live. The one who has power uses their power to subdue and gain benefit from those under them. But I come to you as one who serves. How often do we feel superior to the people who are trying to get our attention and trying to tell us something true? We don't have to listen to them. After all, we've got the upper hand. We're the person in authority here. We're the person who's above them. Yes. Do we come as one who serves? Do we come as one who listens? Do we come as one who cares to this whole thing of Christian submission? Or do we come as the superior? And who are you to tell me? We're starting to get a picture here of Christ that has a common theme. Do you see how often he humbles himself? Do you see where he goes with this? Do you see the example he's setting for us? And that's only the third one. Let's look at the fourth one. Who, though he was rich, yet for our sakes became what? Became poor, that we, through his poverty, might become rich. How often? How often do we help those around us have a better life by listening to what they're trying to tell us and letting that truth change us so that we become more Christ-like, and becoming more Christ-like make their life easier or better? How often do we do that? Or how often do we protect what we have and refuse to listen and learn and grow? Are we willing to become poor so that others could become rich? And you see, we are called by God to have the same self-sacrificial approach when we are in relationship with other believers and even other non-believers. And this is the kind of mindset we need in Christian submission. And this is why Christ becomes a motivation for us in terms of submitting one to another. And this truth is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Though he was rich, yet so that we might benefit, he became poor. And our benefit was to become rich. The fifth and last example of Christ I want to give is this: who loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And where is that great truth found? Well, some of you might recognize those words because we didn't talk about it all that long ago. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2. And the statement that I just gave you is specifically from Ephesians 5, 2. All right, what's the point that I'm trying to make? The point is that Jesus Christ is not just our example. He's our motivator. And we are motivated because we are not only afraid of the judgment, and we ought to be afraid of the judgment. Let us never become so smug or think ourselves so mature that we're no longer afraid of the judgment. But we are not just afraid of the judgment. We are now in awe of Christ because we see what he is like, and it creates awe in us to know that someone of his stature has humbled himself so much for our sake. Certainly we can humble ourselves for his sake and enter into Christian submission, whereby we are willing to receive the truth that others are trying to tell us, so that their godly influence influences us in God's intended way, and we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want to be very clear about this. Christian submission does not alter people's positions. And so regardless of the positions that are held, we have Christian submission, but we do not have Christian submission which removes people's position. And I think that it's easy to see that as we examine the church, the home, and the workplace, that there are positions in each one of those places. There's apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers in the church. And then there is the rest of the body. Within the home, there is the husband and wife. There's the parent and child. In the workplace, there is the employer and the employee. Each one has their position. Christian submission does not remove the position. It does not free us from giving proper respect and due response to the position that is there. But what it does is that it transcends those positions for the purpose of calling us to listen to each other so that we keep godly influence in our lives, with the goal of being transformed more and more into what Christ saved us to be. With these things in mind, I want to take us back to the scripture, and you probably have your finger in your Bible, and if not, you can open it to Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, and I want to read this section for us just to help us keep in mind why we're getting all this introductory material. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Now, I know you're feeling like we should probably jump right into that scripture and say, okay, what does it really mean for us? But I want to give you six more considerations today, and this is probably all the further we'll get. So bear with me. Next Sunday, we'll really dig into Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. But here's the six more considerations that I want to share with you to finalize this foundational understanding for jumping into and pulling apart what God says to us here in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. The first consideration that I'd like you to keep in mind or nurture in your thinking is that this statement, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord," and the following verses, are to whom? They're to the wives. And they are for whom? They are for the wives. These verses, 23 to 24, are not for the husbands to use against their wives. That was never God's intention. Now, I realize it gets a lot of play in that direction. There's a lot of preaching. There's a lot of husbands talking to their wives, reminding them of what God says to the wives here in Ephesians 5, 22. But I want to remind us today. I want to say very clearly to us today, this portion is not for the men, it's for the women. This is not for the husbands, it's for the wives. And so let's keep that in mind, lest we Christian husbands end up using this portion of Scripture as a Scripture baseball bat to pummel our wives into submitting to our wishes. And you see, that's the whole problem of the men using this against the wives. We don't use it for their spiritual good. Well, we might claim we are. But if we are just deeply honest, we use it because we want our wives to cooperate with what we want. We want to get our way. And I think we all know that self-centeredness or selfishness and righteousness are diametrically opposed to one another. We cannot be godly husbands. We cannot be entering into Christian submission when we are trying to get our wives to fulfill our wishes and we're using the Scripture as if it's a ball bat to pummel them into submission. So what is this first consideration that I'm asking you to consider? It's that this portion of Scripture is to the wives and not to the husbands. Second, God's exhortation to wives concerning submission directly follows and is grammatically attached to his exhortation to the entire church to be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, verse 21 cannot be separated from verse 22 in spite of what some of the translators have done with your Bibles. In fact, the words "be subject" in verse 22 do not appear in the Greek text. The Greek text says, "Wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." And that statement makes no sense unless it comes off of verse 21, which gives meaning to verse 22. Verse 21, "and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ, wives, to your own husbands as to the Lord." In other words, the idea of wives submitting to their husbands is inferred from verse 21, and so I want to make it very clear that verse 21 is a transitional verse. It's a transitional statement between what comes before, especially verses 17 through 20, and what comes after, 22 through chapter 6, verse 9. Therefore, submission between husbands and wives is intended to look much the same as submission between any other two believers in the church of Jesus Christ. Or in other words, Christian submission in the home is founded on mutual submission just as much as Christian submission in the church and in the workplace are founded on mutual submission. And I believe this leads us to conclude that God's exhortation to wives to subject themselves to their husbands does not inherently or implicitly imply that the husband's role is to rule and the wife's role is to be ruled, but rather that this submission between husbands and wives is to be mutual submission. That is, wives submitting to their husbands and husbands submitting to their wives. For what? For the sake of each of them remaining faithful to what they know is godly and for the sake of continuing to grow in their spiritual maturity. Now this brings us to the third consideration. You may be wondering why God tells wives to submit and husbands to love. Of course, maybe you aren't wondering that. Maybe you don't even care. But should you be wondering that, you may also be wondering, well, why doesn't God tell husbands to submit and wives to love? Or Why doesn't he tell them both to love or both to submit? Why different words if it's the same message in different places? Well, the first thing I'd like you to notice in answer to this question is that God uses different words to describe Christian submission when addressing different positions. Now, what this says to me is that God uses language pertinent to a person's position when talking to that person about Christian submission. However, the change in words in no way changes the message. It simply makes the message more position specific. It is God's will that every Christian include Christian submission when relating to other Christians. And God is not saying that Christian submission is the sum total of our relationship with other believers. It's only a part, but it is to be included. Now, just to help you see this a bit more clearly, we can easily see that God carries this different language issue throughout his speaking to Christians in the church, Christians in the home, and Christians in the workplace. For example, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands, while husbands are to love their wives. Children are to obey and honor their parents, while parents are to be careful that their parenting in no way provokes their children to anger or exasperates their children, thus driving their children to despair. Employees are to obey their employers, giving honest, cheerful, respectful, conscientious service, even to the unjust, just, or cruel employers, while employers are to treat their employees according to God's will, knowing that God, who is the authority over all employers, knowing that God will deal with the employer in the same way the employer treats his employees. So what's the point that I'm trying to make? The goal of Christian submission remains mutual submission in a world where some are in authority and others are under authority. So in other words, the form submission takes depends on the position each one holds within a relationship. And as I said earlier, God does not negate position when calling us to this matter of Christian submission. What I think God is doing here is that he is using different words when speaking about Christian submission in order to address the particular way each position is likely to fall short of the ideal when it comes to mutual submission. And this should give us cause to seriously ponder our own failures when it comes to Christian submission in relation to our position. Positions tend to have common failures. Consider your position and the common failure and look back at the scripture and see the word God uses or the words God uses to convey what you need to do to participate fully in Christian submission. Now I want to draw your attention to one more consideration in God's use of the word submit for the wives and love for the husbands. And this consideration is this. In many places in our world, wives have been viewed as property. In fact, in some places, they continued to be viewed as property. We learn from history that Jewish men, just to go back to a group of people that had significant influence in the early church, which had significant influence over what the scriptures had to say in dealing with the problems in the early church. But historically, Jewish men included in their morning prayers thanks to God for not making them a Gentile or a slave or a woman. Now, I think we're all old enough in this room to pretty much understand that if I thank God every day I'm not a woman, that's going to influence my view of women. And it's not going to be an upward, more noble view. It's going to be a downward, more critical, less respectful view. So let's think about this for a minute. When a wife feels treated as if she were only property, feeling used instead of loved, and on top of that, when a wife feels controlled, she is going to what? That's right, she's going to rebel. Now, because she's a Christian, she may look for a reasonably safe or somewhat acceptable way to fight back. But the odds are she is going to fight back. And consider when a husband feels he has the upper hand, not only because he's stronger or bigger, but also because God says he has the upper hand, what is he going to do? He's going to take advantage of the situation. This is why there is in all of the world this little cliche, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Why? Because when people realize they have power, they take advantage of it. Therefore, exhorting the wife to submit and the husband to love in order to achieve Christian submission between them makes good sense, especially in light of our tendencies towards positional failure. Let's move on to consideration number four. And this consideration is that in a world where selfish and aggressive people take advantage of each other and quickly take advantage of submissive people, Christian submission stands out as a bright light in a dark world, testifying to God's power to transform lives and relationships, not only in the church, but wherever Christians coexist, which includes the home and the workplace. Well, what am I saying with this? Here's the point. Christian submission is so contrary to the world's idea of submission that when we participate in it as we ought, as husbands and wives, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as parents and children, as employers and employees, when we participate in it as we ought, we become the light of Christ in a dark world, manifesting the way of Christ to a world that misunderstands it, that misconstrues it, and has the opportunity to see it as it is. Now again, this is only one aspect of the Christian life, but this is an important aspect. So I'm asking you to consider that proper participation in Christian submission becomes a light to a godless world. And we as husbands and we as wives ought not to dishonor the name of God or the reputation of the church by fighting with one another and failing to submit to each other as God would have us submit. The fifth consideration is this. God never requires us to submit to anyone in any way that leads us outside the boundaries of God's righteousness, God's will, and godly love. We are always to remain within those boundaries. No one has the authority or the power to require submission that takes us outside of those boundaries. We remain under God's approval when we rebel against, when we resist that kind of demand for submission. Now, let me give you an example. That's an easy example to see. I realize it doesn't have to do with the home, but it's an easy example to understand. The scripture is very clear, especially in the New Testament, that we are to submit to all authorities, including government. And yet in the Old Testament, there are several very famous stories, and two quickly come to mind, of the people of God who did not submit to governments, and God honored both these people. One was Daniel, in terms of the lion's den. He prayed anyway, in spite of the edict of the king to no longer pray except to pray to the king. And then there was the three friends of Daniel. They would not bow at the command of the king to this idol that the king had established. They were only going to worship God. And so they did not submit to the ruling authority. And yet God blessed them. Why? Because they were being asked to submit outside of the boundaries of God's righteousness, God's will, and godly love. So let's keep that in mind. No husband has the right to demand. No wife must submit to a demand that she go outside the boundaries of what God has established as righteousness, his will, and godly love. Now, let's not use that carelessly or for self-interest, folks. But let us keep in mind that God has that protection in place. We have no responsibility to submission that takes us outside God's boundaries. The sixth and final thing that I want to bring to our attention today, and with this will essentially close. And that is this idea of wives submitting to their husbands and husbands loving their wives is not unique to Ephesians. And so I want to take you to Colossians chapter 3:18 just to help you see two other places that call the wives to a proper submission to their husbands. Colossians 3:18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord." And then the other place I would like to take you is Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, we start reading these words, "Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good." Why? So that they may encourage the young women to, number one, love their husbands, two, love their children, three, to be sensible, four, to be pure, five, to be workers at home, six, to be kind, seven, to be subject to their own husbands. Why? So that the word of God will not be dishonored. So that the world will not look at us and say, they're hypocrites. So that our children will not look at their parents and say, I don't want their kind of Christianity. So that a husband may say, look, if this is the way Christianity is working, I'm dropping out. No, we do not want to dishonor the word of God. And so this is an important truth that is not just found in Ephesians, but is found in the New Testament. And was to the churches. Now, I hope that I've made it pretty clear what Christian submission is and how we're to view it and what its intention is and where it's to take us as husbands and wives. And with these things in mind, we will jump back into Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 24 next Sunday. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let's bow together in prayer.